Holy Father, may we be overcome by your presence in this place tonight. Might you fill every one of us to overflowing, Lord, that we would know your love with a power and a might that is beyond all understanding. Guide, lead us, and direct us in our conversations tonight. Help us to sense your presence ever so powerfully in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to take us back a little bit so we can review for those new people who have joined us tonight, and we can launch into tonight's lesson. So where have we been in our journey? In the last little bit, we have spoken of the disciples' longings, so those things that we long for, those things that we crave, that can so easily become idols and take us away from who Christ is in our life and the centrality of him. As Jen started this journey, she talked about you in Christ and Christ in you. And as you look at this diagram, actually, it covers where we have gone and where we are actually going. So you see in the center of the diagram, Christ in you. So he comes and he dwells within us. And as he dwells within us, we are asking him to renew our minds so that our thinking becomes different, that our thought lives become healthy and whole. And what they call emotions is what I called longings. And tonight, as we talk about being just his disciples and what that looks like, we will be talking about the disciples' body, but also speaking about sin in general, not just focusing on one aspect of sin, because I believe that there is a whole conversation that needs to be had. And last week we did some scripture memorization, and you guys were stellar. You actually managed to get 4 gold stars in one night, so that was actually pretty awesome. Who remembers last week's verse? Okay, we won't go there. We will not freak you out. We will not freak you out. And tonight we are going to be in 1 Corinthians 19 and 20, sorry, 12 to 20, but we're going to focus in on verses 19 to 20. And I laughed my head off on Sunday because there's this intertwining thing that is happening between the pulpit on a Sunday and what we do on a Wednesday. And I love it. That means God has a message for this church, and we need to be open ears and listening to what he is speaking. So as I spoke to Brad on the weekend, I said, I am just going to lift a part of your sermon and drop it into mine. Just hope you don't mind. So he was good with that. So on Sunday, he talked about the city of Corinth being a city that was about 250,000 people strong. And Paul is on the way of his journeys, and Paul has been persecuted, he has been stoned, he has been left for dead. And he's feeling a little bit hesitant about stepping into Corinth perhaps at this time. But as he comes to Corinth, he spends much time there. So he is accustomed to the culture, he's accustomed to the people of that region. And the church is growing. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, which is where Pastor Brett was, he says, do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. So it's all sorts of sin. Some of you were like this, and this so applies to us. Before we knew him, some of us were like this, but we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we stand before him cleansed tonight, so there's no condemnation in what we are talking through tonight as a group. And then we come to tonight's passage. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 6, from 12 to 20, and then focus in on where we're going to land. I have the right to do anything. So as we were talking about, rights without responsibility. You say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us up also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he unifies himself, one who unifies himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Powerful passage. Powerful, powerful, powerful passage. So tonight we're going to focus on a little bit of this passage because there's just so much in this that we cannot possibly cover it all. So we are going to focus on 2 points, the temple of the Holy Spirit and bought with a price. So in verse 19 it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. In the Old Testament, the temple or tent of meeting is where God's presence dwelled among his people. And the temple of the Holy Spirit, I'm actually going to show you a diagram because it's going to help us to understand things a little bit, but I need to do a step back, actually. So as we look at the diagram, you see the whole layout at the very top for the whole temple. And the outer court, people are allowed, so pretty well anyone can go there that is allowed. Inside the tabernacle, however, it gets broken down. And if you look at the very bottom of the screen, there is the holy place where only the priests can go, and you can see the table of showbread off to one side and the candelabra and stuff. And then you see the veil, that purple thing that is just a little back. Behind that is the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go. So it was that space that nobody could step into. It was that space that was unreachable. And in that unreachable space is where God's presence dwelled with his people. And as time passed, and as we know, when Christ is crucified, the veil, that same purple thing at the back, is rent. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. So we know that this could not be done by human hands. And in this passage, it speaks about the temple being the dwelling place of the Spirit within us. And that word temple, or naos, appears 45 times in Scripture. It is a dwelling, the dwelling of a deity, a temple. It's mentioned in Matthew 26 and Acts 7:4-8, but in John 2:19 and 1 Corinthians 3:16, it is used figuratively of individuals. So in John 2:19, he talks about the temple will be destroyed and raised again in 3 days. So when you think about that, you think about what that means as he's talking about his body would be destroyed, but it would be raised again in 3 days. And so many people thought that in that time he was referring to the physical building, but that's not what it was about at all. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are that temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying that God himself dwells within the Holy of Holies that is within each one of us who have received Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So the very presence of God lives within us, Christ in us. And as his ambassadors, we are to display his glory to the nations. In Romans 6, we have been buried with him in death and raised again in the newness of life. And in that newness of life is newness of thought, newness of the way that we act and the way that we become. But we have to remember something, because this is where so often as women we condemn ourselves. And I say that word condemn ourselves because we think, I've come to know Jesus now 5 seconds from now, I'm going to be perfect because I've come to know Jesus and I'm a woman and that's the way it works. It doesn't work like that. It is a continual process as Christ in us continues to raise awareness of those things in our lives that are detrimental to us because he loves us so very much and that don't necessarily represent his glory to the world, that they would see the change in us. I mean, so often when we become Christians, people start to say, you know, something is different about you. Because as he dwells within us, he changes us and he transforms us by his very presence. And in Romans 6, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Considering this is a key foundational truth in Scripture, what should we do? And Scripture makes it really simple. It tells us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we offer ourselves to God as a true and living sacrifice, that our worship would be true and proper as we continue to be transformed by him. And as we are transformed, that process, he is making us holy. He is perfecting us so that in that day when we see him face to face, we would be perfect before him. But how do we stand before him now as humans? What do we look like before him as humans? And we have been bought with a price that makes a difference to what God sees when he looks at us. It says in verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Jesus has purchased our bodies with his shed blood on the cross. And as you think of that purchase, he purchased us in a sinful state. Because of our sinfulness, we have been separated from a relationship with God. Because of our sin, we rightly deserve eternal death, but God. You know that saying, but God. God looked down on his creation and he saw our hopelessness. He saw our struggle and he had mercy on us when he didn't have to, because he loves us that much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but would have eternal life. This is often one of the first passages that we memorize as Christians, and it is so often the one that we don't get. He gave his son that we would have eternal life, that we would have a place with him in the kingdom of heaven forever, for all time, for eternity, that we could never be separated from him because he loved us that much. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and my sin and anybody else's sin in the world for all time. And why do I say anybody else's sin? Because all people, not some people, all people were created in the image of God. All people have intrinsic value because they were created in the image of God. And all people can come to the King as God draws them, because he loves all people. His shed blood on the cross paid the price for my freedom, for your freedom. And he lived that life that we could never live, and that we will never live this side of heaven, as much as we try, as much as we think it would be different. He paid by his death on the cross, he lived a life that was sinless and perfect. And the ultimate price that he paid was he took away our sin and washed us white as snow by his blood. Every one of us who is here tonight have dishonored God by the lives that we have lived. But yes, and yes again, there is a but God. Whatever it is that you have done, whatever it is that you will do, whether it be sexual sin or any other kind of sin, whatever it is, God sent his son for you. He sent his son so that you could be made right with God, so that you could have a relationship with him, that you could be made whole. Jesus paid it all. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. God, the creator of the universe, cares for us more deeply than we can ever begin to fathom. God sees us as his masterpiece. And how do I know this? Simple. He tells us in his word. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us, not yesterday, long ago." He had a plan in place for us from long ago. He created us as his masterpiece. A masterpiece is something in our world standards that has priceless value. We were created as God's masterpiece. And I love this next verse. He says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. And for West Indians, when we say, "Let's reason together," it's because we're friends and we want to sit down and have good conversation, not just surface conversation. "Let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Isaiah 1:18. So it is not just in the New Testament that he speaks of our sins being cleansed and us becoming as white as snow, but it is all throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, speaks of God's redemptive plan for his people. We are yoked with Christ. When we are united with him, he has bound himself to us. He has glued himself with us. So he is stuck with us, in essence. Christ in us, us in Christ, complete in Christ. He has set us free from sin. He has set us free from the sin that harms so deeply, controls so quickly, and devastates so completely and painfully, because we are unaware so often of that gentle slide, that slight slippery slope, and we end up on the other side of thing and wake up and go, "When did this happen? How did this happen? Why did this happen?" Satan is subtle. Never forget that. When we started back in the armor of God, we spoke about the armor for a reason, because Satan has tricks. He's very good at it. He excels at it. It's what he spends his day doing. How can I get them to step away just a little bit? He moves everything in inches, not miles, because we'd notice if it was a mile away from what we do. But he moves it just enough that one day we turn around and go, "What?" And we're stunned by the depth of where we have fallen to. From sins against our own body that are without consequence, whenever we surrender our bodies to him, to God, we glorify him. We exalt him in our bodies. So we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. So in your baskets at your table, there is a little book that looks like this in the basket. So life group leaders, not the ones that I gave you, but in the basket themselves. And in the inside, there are lovely sticky notes. So each person at the table is going to take a sticky note, and you are going to write a one-word confession to God. No names, just a one-word confession to God. And then I want you to take it and bring it up and stick it somewhere on the cross. If you can't get up and get to the cross, have somebody bring it for you. We are that kind of community. It will happen. So I'm going to give you a few minutes or so, about 3 minutes or so, to do that. Just think about it. Just a one-word confession. We're going to make sure everybody has a sticky note. And as we bring them all to the cross, and as we lay that at the cross, the beautiful thing is we know that he has paid the price for all of this, and that we have been forgiven, and that we have been made right in the sight of God because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself. And it doesn't get any better than that. That we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that you have washed us white as snow, and we praise your name, Lord God. We cling to you, we long for you, we trust you to continue to mold us and refine us and take those things from us that do not honor you. Lord, we ask your forgiveness tonight for everything that is on this cross, and we lay it at your feet, Lord Jesus, because we know that your death on the cross has paid for all of it. We thank you, Lord, that in you we are complete and made whole, and that all God sees is your righteousness. We thank you for this great gift. And all God's daughters said, Amen. Amen.